All right, good morning. I'm Greg. Welcome to our Facebook Live service for Weymouth Community Church. And whether you're watching it right now, or will watch this video later, or even listen to it on our website, we're so glad that you're here with us and hope that you'll be challenged and encouraged today. We're especially thankful for those of you who are regular members and attendees that are able to join us for worship. We want to also remind you that here on the Facebook page, as well as on our website, there are discussion questions and an outline for today's message. And so afterwards, you can today or maybe this week take some time to talk about and think through the application for the message today. Right now, we do not have any detailed plans for being able to get back face to face, but we do miss all of you and hope that we will be able to do that soon. And we will certainly keep you updated when we think that will happen. Until then, we want to stay in contact with you and connect you the best we can to each other and any information that would be helpful to you as a part of our ministry. So there are several ways we're trying to do this. Of course, we have these messages. We have the discussion questions and outline. We have a weekly bulletin that we send out, the all church emails, the prayer group emails, on our website under Next Steps. We have a podcast, Bible reading podcast. There are some life groups that are still meeting by Zoom. And if you're a regular attendee at WCC, you have an elder who is praying for you regularly and is certainly available and willing to help you in any way that he can. Ministry team leaders, teachers, happy to help in any of their areas of ministry. Our nursery ministry makes resources available to you through our children's ministry section on our website. We want to thank you for continuing to be connected through your generous giving. You can do that by sending it directly to the church or even on our website online. We have two Bible studies that meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., and our youth group also meets on Wednesday nights and Saturday mornings. So we would love to connect with you. We would love to connect you with other parts of our ministry. If you don't know how to do that, just contact our church office, and we would be happy to do that for you. I'm also available to you as needed. A few days ago, we sent out a quarterly financial and ministry report through our all church email. So if you did not see this and would like to be able to see those reports, please contact our church office and we will get those sent to you. We want to make sure that especially all of our members and regular attendees are up to date on what's happening in ministry and are connected with us during these days. Well, our final announcement has to do with what we revealed last Sunday. Debbie Mason has retired after many years of service, 25 of those full-time as our office administrator, and we want to celebrate her years of ministry. When the restrictions are lifted, we still plan to get together to celebrate her in person. But until then, we're thanking her in a COVID-19 approved way through a card shower this month. So if you haven't already, we encourage every family who has been touched by Debbie's ministry to send directly to her a card to thank her. You may even want to include a gift in there of some kind so that we can say thank you for all her years of ministry. You can send that directly to her home if you have her address or send it to the church in her name. So I want to thank you ahead of time for joining the elders in celebrating and thanking Debbie for her many years here. Encourage you to grab a Bible or on your device, turn to John chapter 17. As we continue our message series in the Gospel of John this morning, we will be there in just a few minutes. But it is first appropriate for us today to recognize all mothers on this Mother's Day. Today is the day to celebrate moms, and I'm asking you to join in the party. When I think of moms to honor today, there are four that I want to recognize personally and publicly before you. Today I celebrate my mother, Leota Whiting. Mom, you have always been an incredible example of what it looks like to humbly walk with God and serve others in love. Thank you for how you have served God, loved and served Dad, all of your children, including myself, and even our own family today. Thank you for your humble love and service. Today, I want to celebrate my wife, Teresa Whiting. And I want to thank you, Teresa, for how you serve and love God. And I'm so grateful that you are the mother of my children. You have not only taught our children to be good and responsible citizens, but more than that, your heart has been to lead them to love God and to love and serve others. And I'm so grateful for you. I love you. Today, I want to celebrate my mother-in-law, Frances Campagna, who is an award-winning mom, if for no other reason than you gave birth and brought up my wife. And I want to thank you for that. You have been so humble in loving your family and in walking with God. And I greatly appreciate how you have not only loved Teresa, but you have shown love to us and continue to be a great example of humble love and service. And I'm so grateful for you and love you very much. Today I celebrate the newest mother of the group, my daughter Isabella Pixton. She gave birth to Cameron in 2018, making me a grandfather as well. And yes, Noah, you had a little bit to do with that, but today is Mother's Day, so I'm going to celebrate Isabella. Isabella, just thrills my heart to see you love God faithfully, love Noah, love dear Cameron, and you are already a great mother. Now, what about the rest of you? Today is a great day to honor your mother. Regardless of faults, age, distance, any other factor that might mean you cannot be near her today. And even if she is no longer with us, if you are just able to think about her today and to pray and thank God for the impact she had on your life, it's certainly a great way to celebrate her. But if she is still with us and you cannot be with her today, certainly hope you will be giving her a special call and some words of love and encouragement and appreciation a little bit later. But there are many of you who might have a mom in the house or in the room right now. And so I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and give us an opportunity to celebrate those moms that are near you. So I'm going to encourage you, wherever you are, to get up right now. Go and find your mom and give her a great big hug. Even if you've already done this today, give her a great big hug. Tell her how much you love her and appreciate her and tell her happy Mother's Day. And you throw in there, and I love you as well. So no matter how old you are, yes, teenagers, you guys too, go ahead, get up and do that. But hurry up. We don't have all day. I'm going to give you a few more seconds here. All right. All right, dads, husbands, your turn. And parents who may even have some of your kids may already be moms and they're in the house with you. Go find your wife. Parents, find your mom, daughters. Give them a hug. Give them a kiss. Yes, I know you've already done it. Let's do it again and say thank you. Throw an I love you in there. And dads, husbands, if you want to give a special extra kiss, especially in front of the kids, go ahead. That would be fun. It is Mother's Day, but you can have a little fun as well. So come on, everyone, let's go. I'll give you several seconds here and we'll continue on. All right, good job. One tradition we typically have on Mother's Day is we let Teresa, we let mom be able to kind of choose what she wants to eat that day and the activities that she wants to do for that day. And so I'd encourage you to think about that as well if you don't already do that, or maybe pick another day that will work better for your family. A happy Mother's Day to everyone. Let's pray together. Father, today I just want to bring all mothers before you. Know that mothers are in all kinds of different circumstances today. Some mothers are grieving their losses. Some are grieving the loss of their mother. Some mothers are in very difficult, hard situations. Lord, during these days of COVID-19, some moms, especially with young kids, are have a little more stress to add to their plate during these days. Some are hurting over the past. Some are missing their kids that may be spread all around the world. But Lord, I pray that today these moms will remember the good memories they have of being a mom in the past and today and what the future may hold. Father, help them to be able to accept the hugs and the kind words and the love today that will come, hopefully from their family. And Lord, help them to be lifted up today. Give them peace and courage and strength, endurance for the days ahead. And Father, help them to know not only much how much we love them, but please help them know how greatly they are loved by you. And we'll thank you for that, Father. And thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate our moms today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 17. Don't you love it? And I know moms certainly do when your children pray, when little children pray. I love it even when my adult children pray. But I can remember back to when our little children were praying and just how cute they were and how humorous sometimes it was. And in particular, I remember Gabrielle, when she was young and it was her turn to pray, she would typically pray for the same thing. Lord, give me a dog. That's all she wanted. Lord, give me a dog. And when we would have our highs and lows of the day, typically she would say, my low is I don't have a dog. So she would pray and pray and pray for a dog. Yes, eventually she did get her prayers answered and she received a dog. But here's my question I'd like to ask you. If you could ask Jesus to go ask the Father for anything that you want, one thing, you could pick one thing that you want right now, what would that be? If you think in your heart of what it is, but you don't really want to say it out loud, would you be embarrassed for Jesus to take that request to God? Do you have that one thing in your mind that you would pray for? This morning in John 17, it's a very interesting and unique passage of Scripture. Because what we have is we have Jesus praying to his Father about his followers and about his future followers. He's praying about you. We're going to hear Jesus this morning and see in John 17, Jesus pray for you and pray certain things for you. What is he going to pray for? Is he going to pray for the thing that you thought in your mind that you would like to have right now? What is Jesus concerned about? Look at John chapter 17. Go ahead and skip ahead first to verse 20. Jesus prayed to the Father, my prayer is not for them alone, them being the disciples around him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So as we look at this passage this morning, consider the fact that Jesus is praying for you. And in your discussion notes and outline, the very first thing that Jesus prays for in John 17 in verses 1 to 10 is this. He prays for the glory of God. Look with me at John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, the first thing Jesus says to his Father in context is, the hour has come. We've heard throughout John, the hour has not come. People trying to grab him and arrest him or kill him, the hour has not come. But now the hour has come. The time has come for him to be glorified, for the Father to be glorified through the Son, through what is about to happen, which is what? He's about to be arrested, tried unfairly, accused unjustly, beaten, mocked, put on the cross, and will die before he rises again. And he prays, glorify your Son, that's Jesus, that I may glorify you. Lift me up so I can lift you up. Turn other people's attention to me so I can turn their attention to you. Now, what is he talking about specifically? That's where we come in, even as it relates to the glory of God. Speaking to God the Father about himself, look at verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. The way Jesus talks about here that he was going to be glorified, he was going to go through the death. He was going to have to suffer, then be raised from the dead, raised to glory with the Father. And as Jesus died to bring eternal life, then God the Father would be glorified. What is eternal life? Look at verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He's praying about the glory of God. And how is God glorified here? He's glorified through our salvation. What Jesus had been saying during his public ministry is this. If you say you believe in God the Father, you must believe in me. because I am God in the flesh. I am God the Son. And it is only, and I say only, through me, through Jesus, that you can get to the Father, that you can get to heaven and have eternal life. This is eternal life, the reward for trusting in Jesus Christ alone. No added works, no religious requirements. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus was praying this before he went to the cross. According to commentators Walvoord and Zuck, quote, Jesus' request for glorification included sustaining Jesus in suffering, accepting his sacrifice, resurrecting him, and restoring him to his pristine glory, end quote. It was a process of all of these things. Here's another way of putting what Jesus said about as he was praying in these first 10 verses. Glorify me as I glorify you, that I may be glorified in them, my followers. And the glory of God was all connected to God sending his Son to die on the cross so that everyone who believed could be a part of God's family. But the glory for Jesus only came through suffering. And we glorify Jesus when we remain faithful to him, even through any suffering we might experience. Let's continue here in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So Jesus was praying not for the world, not referring to non-believers, but he was praying for all of us who would believe in him. Now, that's something. As soon as he lays down the foundation for his prayer, the glory of God, he moves on specifically to what he wants God the Father to do on our behalf. So the next thing Jesus prays for is in verses 11 to 16. He prays for our spiritual protection. The early Native Americans had a unique practice of training young men. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family or from the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles into the dense forest. When he took off his blindfold, he's in the middle of the thick woods, and he's terrified. Every time a twig snaps, every sound an animal makes, he thinks it's about to pounce. After what seems like an eternity, dawn breaks and the first rays of sunlight enters the interior of the forest. Looking around, he sees flowers, trees, and the outline of a path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beholds a figure of a man standing just a few feet away with a bow and arrow. It's his father, who, unbeknownst to the young boy, had been there all night. When Jesus left his disciples alone to be able to navigate this life, they were afraid. It seemed like they were going to be alone. Where was Jesus going? Why can't we go with him? But Jesus promised them, I'm going to be here all along. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. In fact, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who's going to live inside of you forever. It wasn't about the physical protection necessarily that the Native American father was providing for his son in case something happened. It was deeper. It's deeper, broader, greater than that. What he promises to all of his followers is spiritual protection, something that is more eternal, something that lasts a lot longer than this short life, something that's more important than the physical. Proverbs 18:10. We'll get there in just a moment. Let's first look at verse 11 and 12 of John 17. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. The word translated protect here could be translated keep, guard, or persevere. preserve. That's what Jesus is asking his Father to do for his followers, for us. Because of the holiness of God the Father, who sets him apart from all others, he would keep his followers safe by his name. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Back then, a person's name was all about their character, or what they hoped the character of this young person would be. Well, the name here is the Lord, all capital letters, the covenant-keeping God who wants a special relationship with his people, who always keeps his promises. That is the name he's talking about. Now, up until that time, Jesus said, "You have protected them, and only one," that is Judas Iscariot, as predicted in Scripture, "would be revealed not to be one of his." But now that Jesus is leaving, he asks his Father to keep his followers safe. Look at verse 13. "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Because of what Jesus had said and what he was about to do, he would bring incredible joy to his followers. And he's praying about that joy now, the full measure of that joy to be left with his followers. It would come because of the endurance of suffering that Jesus would go through. Now, the fact that Jesus would protect them spiritually, that he was indeed their children, that he would always be with them, should bring that joy even in the midst of suffering. Our spiritual protection, which Jesus is praying about, produces joy. We've already been seeing, and the scriptures testify, that his followers will go through great suffering. Look at verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." Now, Jesus had already told them personally or previously, if he was going to be persecuted, they were going to be persecuted. If he was going to suffer, they were going to suffer. Those that did not accept Jesus would not accept them. Those who hated him would hate them. The Apostle Peter later wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, to all believers. He said, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Again, in the midst of suffering, this joy that Jesus wants to bring to us, that he prays for us, it comes even in the midst of suffering. And it comes because of what Jesus did for us in our salvation. Now notice, Jesus does not ask God to give us physical protection in every aspect of life, to keep us healthy, to keep us wealthy, to have everything go our way. He knows that there's going to be suffering in this world. What he asks is for spiritual protection, and through any kind of suffering, joy. The protection also is from Satan, who wants to devour us, who wants to destroy us. Look at verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." This is similar to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 16:13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." But just being protected spiritually is not enough for Jesus. It's not enough of the desires that he prays for each of us. We're not protected so that we can stay safe and secure and stable. Jesus was praying for our spiritual growth. That's next in your discussion notes and outline. Verses 17 and 19, he prays for what's most important to him, our spiritual growth. Look at verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means to set apart for a special use. In this case, he's referring to the fact that although Jesus' followers were going to be in the world, they were not going to be of the world. Jesus was praying they'd be set apart in accordance with the truth, which is the word of God. Sometimes set apart refers to being saved, but in this case, they're already saved. What they need to be set apart is separate in living in the sinful world, separate from living that sinful lifestyle, as though they were a part of the world system that they lived in. The Word of God, referred to here as the truth, would be used to change their hearts and help them to be set apart. So they're submitted to the truth. They've already believed in Jesus for their salvation. And he's asking the Father to make sure that these followers didn't just learn a ton of facts from his truth, but that it changed their life. This is a prayer for sanctification. The theological term used here, sanctification, describes a process. It's the process by which we grow in our Christian walk with Jesus. The salvation process, where Jesus calls us righteous before him, is called justification. When we see him face to face and we have new bodies, that's called glorification. And all the time in between is sanctification, becoming set apart, growing spiritually in our walk. And why is it so important that we grow in the truth of God's word? Look at verse 18. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The Father sent the Son to come show people how to get to him. Now Jesus is leaving, and that leaves the rest of us to live in such a way that we point to the light, that we point to the only way to get to God in heaven. And the way to do that is to be sanctified, to be set apart to God's word. And let me say, if you submit yourself to this goal of being sanctified, then there are a few things that you will be doing in your regular relationship with God in order to be set apart. You'll read God's word. If you're not in God's word, in his truth, you're not going to be able to be set apart the way that God wants to. He sets you apart through his truth. Secondly, through prayer. As you talk to him, as you share your heart with him, as you listen to him, you gain in that relationship and are set apart to what he has for you to do. And thirdly, to be accountable. God has given us a community of believers. He's given us our family and others to be able to help us grow spiritually as they pray for us and guide us. It's not enough, as far as Jesus is concerned, that we're protected spiritually, that we're growing spiritually. But he also prays for this in verses 20 to 23, our unity. Look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's a lot here. First, this is where Jesus makes it clear that this prayer is not just about the original disciples, but about everyone who comes after them. And what's his main request here? It's unity. Now, unity is a very interesting word, and it's used in all kinds of contexts. When our country is attacked by an enemy, all of a sudden we feel like people in our country come together. Republicans and Democrats who have spewed things against each other and seem to hate one another, all of a sudden they're unified because our country is threatened. All kinds of people who would be divided are now, you know, raising the American flag, singing their hearts out to the national anthem. And when we feel threatened, we come together and we chant, USA, USA, USA. In the last couple of months, we've seen unity in different places in our country. Here in Ohio, we've talked about the idea of being in this together, being willing to set aside some of our personal rights to be able to protect others. We've seen people who have lost their health, people who have lost their jobs, people who are difficulties in different ways, health-wise, financially, and other hardships. And people come together. They show compassion for one another. How can I help you? There's this thing that comes through tragedy that unifies. But what I want you to consider is that Jesus' prayer for unity goes well beyond this. It's not really about being allegiant to a country or trying to get rid of a particular virus and hanging in there until it passes. This goes beyond this short life. His desire for unity, as he's expressed it here in verses 11, 20, 22, and 23, is not about selfishness and individualism, because that's what we typically get back to when the tragedy and the national emergency has passed. This is about something that is eternal. What is this unity? Well, it's not uniformity. It's not everybody looks the same, acts the same, talks the same, believes exactly the same about every little thing, then what is it? Well, to be able to understand the context of unity here, let's come back to verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So that helps us know some of the important things about unity that he's praying for. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, distinct in three persons, all have different roles, just like us. But the unity comes in two things here. The truth is revealed in God's word and results in salvation. That's the first thing. Second is the mission that they were all a part of accomplishing. Namely, that the world would believe in Jesus. And this makes it clearer for us. So this prayer for unity in context here is about two things. It's about truth. It's about mission. So in our context, we begin with unity around the truth. And it's through the word of God. Now, being unified around truth doesn't mean we agree on every minute detail of theology. I've been here at WCC for 7 years, and I knew coming here, there were different opinions of some details of theology. And that's fine. But the things that we unify around are the things that are clear, the essential truths of Scripture that we can rally around and say, we believe these things and apply them to our lives. For example, in what we call our core beliefs here at WCC, we all agree, every member agrees that we're going to rally around these. Here's a few of them. We believe in one God, creator of all, perfect in every way, and eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He alone is worthy of our praise, confidence, obedience, and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is truly God and truly man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary. Jesus, who led a sinless life, gave his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is preserved for us today, and has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. That's a sampling of what we rally around and say, we believe these things, and we let these truths change our lives. There are other things in Scripture that aren't as clear, and on those things, we don't fight, we don't argue, we don't divide. The unity Jesus was praying about begins with the truth. But that unity is also about mission. What mission? The mission that the good news of Jesus Christ would be spread throughout the world. You see that in verse 21. That is part of the unity of God. It's what Jesus is praying for us, that we would be unified on the fact that as a church, we are here for one mission, to make disciples. We're not here to make everyone comfortable. We're not here to grow large numbers. We're not here to avoid conflict. We're here to make disciples. And on that, we must be unified. That begins with people sharing the truth about Jesus, coming to believe the truth about Jesus, bringing salvation, and only through Christ alone. And eventually those who are growing in Christ are able to live that light out and share that with others. So let's bring that down to our particular church. Jesus is praying that we would be unified, not only on the truth, but also on mission. Now we know that all local churches approach mission differently. And because of that, it's easy for people within the church, believers, to be divisive, to work against unity, because they tend to focus on the wrong things. Sometimes we try to unify around less important temporal things, like preference issues, music, dress, style of preaching, and the list goes on. So our natural tendency is to seek unity on my personal preferences and your personal preferences. And then when we don't have unity in those personal preferences, we fight, we divide, we leave. But that's not what Jesus is praying about. He's not praying about personal preferences. In fact, he's asking, place your personal preferences aside. Unify around the mission to make disciples. That's what we're about. That's what the people of God are to be about. That's what Jesus is praying for. Now, he knew that that would be difficult, even for his own disciples, to do that in a loving, understanding way. They had different personalities, they had different preferences, but it was all to be unified for the same goal. When people become members here at WCC, they agree to pursue some core commitments that center around our unified mission. And here's the very first core commitment, and it demonstrates the emphasis that we believe Jesus had as well. Here's number one. I commit to pursuing unity in my church. That's the first commitment. Romans 15, 5 and 6 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's all about unifying around the Word of God to accomplish the mission He's given us for the glory of God. And we do this partly by loving each other, encouraging each other, refusing to gossip and other things. And when we have trouble with each other, when human beings offend each other, then we encourage one another and challenge each other around the Word of God to go through reconciliation. Now, it seems like pursuing unity would be a no-brainer, that everyone would pursue it, but it gets hard. And sometimes disagreements become so great and we become selfish that we start to pursue other things, even other good religious things, and the mission is abandoned. So Jesus prayed, "Father, help them to unify around the truth and around the mission." This is what Jesus was praying for us. Augustine penned a rule that should guide our relationships with other believers. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, love. And that is what we are committed to here. The Matterhorn rises 14,692 feet, one of the highest peaks in the Alps in Europe, and also one of the world's deadliest mountains. The climb is technical and difficult, and even though ropes are fixed on parts of the route to make it safer, each year several climbers fall to their death. R.A. Torrey tells of four men climbing the most difficult northern face of the Matterhorn, all roped together. As they crossed a particularly treacherous place, one lost his footing and slid over the side. The sudden pull on the rope caused another to lose his grip and be pulled away also. The same happened with the third. But the guide in the lead, feeling the first pull on the rope, drove his axe into the ice, braced his feet, and held fast. Three men dangled on the cliff face, which had taken many lives. But held back by one, the other three eventually regained their footing and climbed back to safety. Our unity comes from the commitment that each of us, as God strengthens us in difficult circumstances, will be that one to hold others up in their time of slipping and greatest need. We'll bind ourselves together. And when someone slips, we grab a hold of them through the truth and through love. We keep them from falling off the mountain. That's the kind of church we want to be a part of. That's the kind of church that we want to be. And we can be unified on that. There is one more thing Jesus prayed for before we're done. It's an important one. And with this, he closes his prayer. He prayed in verses 24 to 26 for our reunion with him. Look at verse 24. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." Jesus prayed about the time when he would be reunited with his followers. This is referring to the eternal reunion that will take place once death comes or when Jesus returns. Of course, his disciples were going to miss him. They wanted to be with him. But I think it's interesting that Jesus is telling his Father that he wants to be with them. And the glory he ties to it is what he enjoyed before the world was created. And it is the glory we will have with him in heaven. We will be with him and experience that glory when we go to see him there. Now, there is a glory that is demonstrated in Jesus when he was born here on earth. John writes about that in John 1:14. We beheld his glory. But there's also a glory that Jesus is talking about here that will only be experienced in heaven. 1 John 3:2, when we will see him face to face. Our reunion with him here in Jesus' prayer is based on the fact that Jesus wants to spend eternity with us. He loved his disciples. He loves us. He wants to be with us. And these are the final words of his prayer, verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The final verse includes the entire process that Jesus takes part in within our spiritual lives. He is the one through whom we become Christians. We continue to learn and grow through him throughout our Christian lives. He is in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and his truth remains in us. We're a light to shine for him. Be encouraged by Jesus' prayer for you. Be encouraged by his prayer for us, for your family. These are the things he prayed for you. So what difference is that going to make in your life today, this week, moving forward, about the things Jesus prayed for you? You can take a look at this passage of scripture, take a look at the discussion notes and outline that are available for you, and I certainly encourage you to apply these things to your life. I'd like to close this time by praying for you, and I would like to pray, first read a passage of scripture that includes a prayer from the Apostle Paul for the Church of Colossae and really for all believers. And I think it relates very well to Jesus' prayer for us because it is not really about the physical things, it's about the spiritual things. Some of the things sometimes we forget to pray about for one another, but certainly the things that God prays about, that Jesus prays about for us. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Father, right now I pray for everyone who is watching and listening to this message. Father, I pray for them the things that Jesus prayed to you for us. I pray, Father, that we would know you through your word and through personal experience, that we would spiritually grow. Father, that we would grow in your grace and wisdom and mercy, that we would have patience and endurance throughout this short life and throughout things that are very difficult. That, Father, we would unify around your word, that we would unify around your mission. Father, I pray for those today who are struggling, who have contracted the virus, for others, Father, who have health issues, others who are struggling financially, relationally, all kinds of things, Father, that people in the world are going through today. And Lord, I would pray for healing. I would pray for you to restore all of these things. But more importantly, Father, in the context of what you want to do in our lives, to point our attention to you, that we would come to know you, that we would follow you through your son, Jesus, that, Father, we would be a light to others around us, that we would be all about your word and all about your mission. May we please you this Mother's Day and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone, and have a great Mother's Day.